day, God will call this world to an end. Amen? And we will stand before Him and stand before that great judgment seat, and we will be looking in expectation of hearing our Father say to each and every one of us, "Well done, thy good and what? Thy faithful servant." And to those to whom He says, "Well done, thy good and thy faithful servant," we will indeed live forever in glory. Say it with me, y'all. By and by. Amen. Amen. And I want to say thank you to Brother Sam for leading us in that spirited song service. And I want to thank you for participating and being a part of that song service, lifting your voices and giving praise to God, who is our Father, who is our Creator, who is our Sovereign. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Good, good, good. This is my last Sunday with you this year, and so I am thinking and mindful of what we've done and where we've gone in this year, the challenges that's been before us. I'm looking with eager anticipation, as are the elders as well, for 2019 and what good and great things we can do for God. Amen. And so as we end this year, as we round up 2018, let's be mindful of just how good God's been to us. Amen? Paul talked mentioned in his prayers that some of us have had challenges, but that's life. Amen? All in all, God is a mighty good God. Amen? And He has blessed us, and He has rewarded us, and He has blessings beyond what we are able to receive if we only trust Him. Amen? And so, as we, there are a lot of things to contemplate this time of the year, and the secular world is thinking about gifts and Christmas, but we want to be thinking about who God is to us and who we are to Him, amen, and what God wants and expects of us on a day-by-day basis. And so we're going to leave you with a few words this morning and also this evening, be prayerful of you as this year closes out. Let me say something about this evening. Let me kind of whet your appetite, may I? We started a series last Sunday night entitled Running with Giants. And we looked at some of the characters in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And we envisioned ourselves as an athlete who is running and in an arena and struggling to complete this race that we call life. And the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews says that we are encompassed, we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses. In other words, they are rooting for us, they are encouraging us, and they are cheering us. And so we're going to look at these witnesses over the next few Sunday nights, and maybe even indeed on Wednesdays we'll study this concept a little deeper as we look at each one of those great witnesses and imagining them coming alongside us as we run in that great coliseum of life. Amen. And what would they whisper in our ears? How would they encourage us? How would their unique environment and their unique situation be special to us? Last week we looked at Noah. Tonight we're going to look at Esther. Now, the Seasoned Saints class is ahead of some of us because we've already studied this great story. So I'm going to encourage you to read the book of Esther. Yes, the book of Esther. Before this evening, amen? And, amen? Got real quiet there for a moment. And let's come back and let's see what kernels of information Esther would whisper to us if she came alongside us and walked with us or ran with us in this great arena called life, amen? Perhaps we can learn and see and get some specific encouragement from them. That's tonight. Turn in your Bibles to Mark, the 4th chapter. I want to read a verse to you that comes to us out of Isaiah, the 55th chapter. And I'm going to set this up that it's going to almost sound contradictory, but I'm going to make a very fine point with that verse and the message this morning. Isaiah says in Isaiah 55 and 11, he says, "My word that goes out from my mouth shall not return to me," what? Void or empty, okay? "It shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." What God is saying is that my word, my seed is powerful. And in it is all that we need. In it is all that is necessary for us to follow him, to be transformed into who he wants us to be. In that seed, in that word, is the power to live the Christian life, is the power to be the example that God wants us to be. And God says that if you let my seed work, it will not fail. It will not return to me void. If you let my seed work. That's the big contradiction. That's the big if. Because the sower has thrown out the word of God. And the word has fallen onto the hearts of humanity. And what makes God's word effective, listen to me, y'all, or ineffective is the ground on which it falls. Don't say it's not God's fault. Don't say it's God's fault. Because God says, "My word will accomplish that which I purpose, what I plan for it to do, what I want it to do, what it was designed to do." What's the equation, or the magic part of the equation, is where does God's seed wound up? And so this morning, for the next few minutes, I want us to consider from the book of Mark the tragedy. The tragedy, say that with me, tragedy. The tragedy of bad ground. Turn, if you will, to Mark the 4th chapter, and if you're there, say amen. So Mark records this in his book, and he says, "And again he began to teach beside the sea, and a large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into the boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. And other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. And other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil, and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he closed the parable by saying, "He who has ears to hear, do what? Let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him what? Let him hear." Now, a little later on in this narrative, the disciples will corner Jesus, and they will ask him, "What does this parable mean?" And Jesus will say this to them in the 13th verse there. He'll say this, if you don't understand the parables, you'll never get my message. The key to understanding who I am, the key to understanding what I'm about, the key to understanding my teaching is in this parable. And if you don't understand this parable, then you've missed the entire point. Some people look at parables and they see them as meaningless stories, just stories to be told one time and then to be forgotten. But Jesus is saying that there is substance in this parable. There is meaning, there is significance in the story. This is not a fairy tale story. This is not a nighttime story that you tell your children. This is a coming alongside kind of a story. A story that lays one image against another image that we commonly and appreciate. And we are, because we understand this image, we are supposed to get the teaching that Jesus has given us in this one. Now, when we start out with Isaiah 55, we find that God says that my word won't return to me what? Forward. I'm not speeding ahead. We all understand that in this parable, the word of God is the seed. The seed is what's thrown into the hearts of humanity. And God says, if you let my seed do what my seed is supposed to do, if you let my seed do what it will do naturally, it will produce 30, 60, 100 fold. If you let it produce. And so Jesus is saying, listen to the story and lay the image of the sower and the hearts of humanity, the ground on which my word falls. And Jesus is challenging them. He's asking them, he's saying, where are you in this narrative? Where's your heart in this narrative? What is your ground in this narrative? Because depending on the ground, you either accept God's word or you reject God's word. If you reject his word, then the purpose for which God has given us his word fails. Remember, with all the power that God is, he is powerless if we don't let him in. One of the most tragic examples and pictures in the book of Revelation is Jesus standing at the door and what? Knocking. You know what's so significant about that? Is that he is outside our heart asking to become or to come into our heart. And as powerful as God is, he won't force you to be good. He won't force you to be obedient to his will. Some religious beliefs, Calvinism believes that God's grace is irresistible. That you cannot resist. You cannot refuse God's grace. Scripture is replete with people and characters after characters who've heard God's word and turned their hearts from it. And so it is up to you and it is up to I, as the soil on which God's word falls, to let God's word in and to let it reproduce itself in our lives. Let's look at some of the ground. Brother Wes, if you will, pick me up at where Jesus begins to explain this parable. Verse 13, if you'll start there with the lesson text in chapter 4 of Mark, we'll begin. Read that.
And he said to them,
okay,
do you not understand this parable?
All right, read.
How then will you understand all the parables?
Now, remember, Jesus makes this premise. He says, if you miss this point, you miss everything I'm teaching. Because what Mark tells us and what we learn from Jesus is that this is his primary style of teaching. This is his means of making a heavenly message clear to people who live on this earth, because he takes earthly examples, things that we see and are familiar with on a day-by-day basis. And he explains to us the intrigues, the mysteries, the wonderfulness of heaven by using examples that you and I know and see on a day-by-day basis. And so he says to them, as they ask him, if you don't get this, if you don't understand this, you're going to miss the whole point. So dig deeply, drink deeply, meditate deeply on the stories and the narratives that Jesus, and indeed all of his word, amen? Read.
The sower sows the word.
Uh-huh.
And these are the ones by the wayside.
Yes.
The word is sown.
All right, read.
When they hear,
yes,
it comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their heart.
Okay, now listen to this. This is the word on what kind of ground? In along the path. Let's look at verse 15. These are those along the what? How many of us are familiar with paths? I grew up, you know, I like to think I'm a city boy, but I grew up in the country. Say amen now. All city folks used to live in the country. We don't like to talk about that. And we didn't have sidewalks, Clarence. But we never got lost. There was miles and acres, Brother Brigham, of wooded areas behind my house. Okay? And there were no street signs. There were no night lights. There were no maps that had anything to do with where we were or how we were going to get from one look. There was this hardened path. And this thing was harder than asphalt. It would rain, and the path would still be hard. It would rain. You know how some places get muddy, some places get sticky, you know? But not a hardened path. Water runs off a hardened path. I want you to see the image here. I want you to see what Jesus is trying to get us to see. He says the hardened path is a callous heart. It's a heart whose resistance is so firm that God's word can't penetrate it. God's word can't get in. There's an image in The Godfather where Michael Corleone is talking to one of the bishops who's going to ultimately be the Pope or elected the Pope, and he takes him to this garden, and he breaks open this rock, and he tells Michael that his heart is like this rock. The rock's been in the water all its existence, and he cracks open the rock, and the rock is dry. Inside. It's wet on the outside, but it's dry on the inside. And this bishop tells Michael, he says, this is your heart. God's word is all around you, but it can't get in. And Jesus is saying that along this path, the birds come and they take up God's word, because God's word can't get below the hard callousness of the heart of the individual who can hear God's word, who can be read God's word, who can be explained God's word, and then yet it turn their heart against it. This person is cynical. This person doesn't believe that God and his word has any impact in his life. This person is not moved at all. Now, I don't know about you, but there are some scriptures I can read, and they almost bring tears to my heart. There are some scriptures I can read, and because I know what's behind that scripture, I can get the power. I can get the grace. When we read Isaiah 55 and 11, I heard some people go, mm-hmm. Brother Brigham was one of them. That verse means something to him. That verse is a... See, God's word penetrates his heart. Because it's not hard, it's not callous. You and I have got to let God in. Say, let him in. Say it like you mean it. Yes. You gotta let him in. See, here's the problem that some of us are afraid of. We don't see when Jesus knocks, we don't open the door because we know what he's going to say. Say amen. He's going to tell me to love Jason. And Jason and I last week had a falling out. And I don't want to hear it no more. I'm done with it. I'm over with it. I better stop hitting him because he's bigger than I am. But God's word knocks on my heart and says, love him still. Treat him like a brother still. Respect him. Pray. He cussed me out. Y'all didn't hear what he said. This what rolled out of this brother's mouth was foul and putrid. And God's word says, pray for him. And though there might be some foul and some putrid words in my heart, God says, find those that are laced with love and grace and mercy. And the more he curses you, bless him. See, the callous heart says, not on your life. The callous heart says, we can take this outside. Don't ever go outside. I had a young man one day tell me, let's take this outside. I walked to the door with him. When he walked outside, I closed the door and locked it. Don't ever go outside. You just begging for it, all right? And so Jesus is looking at those disciples and he's saying to them, he's saying, you got to let God's word in. Read on.
These likewise are those are the ones sown on stony ground.
Okay, all right.
They hear the word immediately and receive it from the
Okay, ground. All right, so now I'm going to show you the natural inclination of God's word. Okay? If you give it room, it'll grow. If you put just a little bit of water on it, a root will get up. It's amazing sometimes that the natural desire and the strength and the power of one seed to struggle for life. How many of you have ever walked down a sidewalk and in the middle of this concrete sidewalk see one little stem trying to push his way up to becoming a tree? I have in my house, outside my house, plants. I'm not good at plants. If it's green, then I figure that's what it's supposed to be. But there are some trees who disguise themselves as bushes, and they look green, and they look like they're growing, and they look vibrant, and I leave them alone. I have in the corner of my back a plant that turned into a tree. And the reason it turned into a tree is that I didn't prune it what I should have. Okay? Now it's too old and tough, and I'd have to pull up the whole ground to pull this thing. So now I just imagine it's a tree. But here's the point I'm trying to make. Here's the truth. Life struggles to find a way. God's word struggles to find a way in your heart and in my heart. And its natural inclination is to push and to grow. That word sprout talks about the relative quickness to which the plant grows. God's word, if you give it any room, it'll grow. But here's the problem with stony ground. the problem with stony, rocky ground is that the soil, is shallow. Go to Psalms 1. Go to Psalms 1 real quick. The soil is shallow. It's just a smidgen. And below it is more stony ground. And because it's stony, it can't get the nourishment it needs. Because it's stony, when it sinks down its roots, you can't get nourishment from a rock. You need the ground that has all the nutrients in it. You need the ground that holds on to the water, that can pass it on to this root that's looking for a source of survival. You need some depth there so God's word can grow. Read Psalms 1. Listen to him. Blessed is the what?
The man.
Who walks not. Yes, sir. Read.
Nor stands in the path of the
what?
Sinner.
Uh-huh.
Nor sits in the
yes, read.
But his delight
His delight is in the seed. His delight is in God's word. His delight is meditating in what God can provide in his word. Read.
He shall be like a tree.
Uh-huh.
By the rivers.
Yes, there you go.
There are a tree.
Before it grows up, it grows down. And it sets its roots deep into the ground. You ever see a fallen tree? I lived in Florida, and we would get these hurricanes come through, and these big old oak trees would survive more of those storms. But every once in a while, the winds would topple one. And what's so amazing is the root structure of that tree that has been toppled. I've seen 25, 30-year-old oaks that have fallen, and their root structure is bigger than the house that they stand in front of. God's word wants to send down some roots so that when the storms of your life come roaring in, you'll stand. When the winds of chastisement, when the winds of harassment, when the heat of the sun beats against you, you find shelter in that tree. When God's word digs down deep in our hearts, and hardships come, difficulties come, failures come, illness come, death comes, because our roots are deep, we'll survive it. But not if you're stony ground. Not if you're stony ground. There's no room to grow. The seed burns. You know, Satan knows how to get us more concerned about everything else in this world than ourselves and God's word. And he dangles the cares and the concerns of the world. God's word, as powerful as it is, doesn't grow in shallow ground. Not long. You ever see people, members of the church, used to attend on a regular basis? You ever see somebody get baptized, come up out of that water, they are white hot with anticipation of what God's going to do in their life. 3 months later, they're gone. Shallow. You and I need to meditate on God's word. You and I need to let it live. Give it room. You ever see a farmer? A farmer, even when a farmer has rocky ground, you know what he does? He'll take that plow, Brother West, and he'll plow that North 40, and he'll pull those rocks out. You know why he's pulling those rocks and those stumps and all that other junk out? old car tires, old batteries, pull it out of the ground. You know why he does that? So that seed can have room to grow. I lived in Northern California. You lived in that area. Your mom lived in that area. And they had what we call gumbo dirt. Okay? You know what that gumbo dirt is like? It's like clay, miry clay. You have to break that bad boy up if you want grass to grow in it. You have to break it up and then bring in sandy loam. I know this because I've done this. The problem with sandy loam is that it doesn't stay in that clay too long. A couple of rains, it'll run right on out of there, and you stuck with that clay all over again, and it cracks and it's hard, and no root can penetrate that. You need to make room in your heart for God's word to grow and sprout. And dig deep in your heart so that you can produce the 30, the 60, the 100-fold. Read. We're back in Mark. Which book, Brother Thompson? Mark 4. Read on. Read on.
And they have no root in them. In themselves.
Yes.
So endure only.
Yes, yes.
Tribulation,
yes.
Persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble.
Okay, read on.
Now these are the ones sown among thorns.
Uh-huh.
They are the ones who hear the word.
Uh-huh.
And the cares of the word.
Now listen to this. Listen to what Jesus is saying. And this is where many of us are today. Hear me, y'all. We know God's word. We hear God's word. But Satan's convinced us that our jobs, that our children, that our finances, that our friends, that our spouses are more important. Let's just be real, y'all. Let's just be real. We need to make God first. His word needs to be first. His word needs to rule in our lives. And when we don't understand how God does it or can do it, we need to have the faith that God's word said it will happen. And I'm not going to try to figure this out. Satan puts our cares and our concerns and our fears about our sustenance and our livelihood and our living and our finances and our health. He dangles that in front of us, and we become overwhelmed with the concerns of those things when Jesus says, don't worry about those things. That's my domain. Let me handle that. You can't grow one inch if you wanted to. Let me worry about it. You seek me first. You put me first and my kingdom and my righteousness. You become who I want you to be. And everything you're worrying about, I'll take care of. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? You see, that's our problem. That's where we are. We don't believe that. So we tell Jesus, don't worry about it. I got this. And that's why we fail at life. That's why we fail as a student. That's why we fail as a husband. That's why we fail as a wife. That's why we fail as a Christian. Because Satan has dangled the cares and the concerns of this world before us. And that's all we see. These three souls rob us of our salvation. You hear me? They rob us of eternity. We are losing our souls because Satan has convinced us that the temporal things are more important than the spiritual things. But if you let God's word fall on good ground, oh, his word will make you like a tree. His word will allow you to sink your roots deep into the soil of your confidence and your faith in Him. His word will allow you to produce everything He said His word will do. God's word will not return to Him void. That's why when you let God have a chance with your heart, He'll do miracles in your life. And you will grow and produce. The Greek, I wish we all understood Greek and the structure of the verbs that Mark is using in this passage here. Because he's talking about an ongoing, continual growth. They are increasing. There is never a stagnant point in our lives. And we will produce what God wants us to produce. Here, let me end on this one thought. This parable is not about the sower. This parable is not about God's word. It's about your heart. It's about your heart. Don't miss that point. Don't miss that point. What kind of ground is your heart? He who has an ear. You're here this morning. I want you to come to Christ. I want you to give your heart to Him. I want you to come by obedience and faith in His word. I want you to come by repentance and changing your mind and deciding, I'm going to let God. I have all kind of ideas, but it's not time for me to put my ideas down and let God rule in my life. That's what repentance is all about. That's the turn that God wants us to do. I want you to confess that Jesus is your Lord and your King. He's your master. He's your ruler. He's your sovereign. I want you to stand here and say, I believe that Jesus is God's son. But not only that, I believe He's Lord and master in my life. And I'm willing to die in a watery grave called baptism. I'm going to kill the old man, the old woman, and I'm going to let God rise a new creature in me, make a changed person out of me, so that I can grow 30, 60, and 100-fold. Do you want to do that this morning? This might be the last opportunity you have. 2018 is ending. You don't have any guarantee for 2019. You don't have a guarantee for this evening. Some of you need to change the soil in your heart. Rededicate your life to God. Won't you do that before 2018 closes out? Take this opportunity as we stand and we sing the song of invitation. Whoa.